John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is where we'll be today. I'm going to start a four-part series. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 11, verses 25 to 27 is where we'll be looking. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 11, 25 to 27. As I said, this will be a four-part study. This is an introduction, and we'll be looking at the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ: prophet, priest, and king. And only He holds all three of those offices. Only He. David was a king and a prophet, but he wasn't a priest. Aaron was a priest, but he wasn't a king or a prophet. But only the Lord Jesus Christ holds all three offices: prophet, priest, and king. John 11, 25 to 27. Jesus said unto her, I am. There's the I am again, which we looked at last week. I am the resurrection and the life. He's the self-existent one, the great I am. He that believeth in me, we must believe on Christ. Folks who say that people go to heaven without believing in Christ are promoting lies, because there is salvation in no other but Christ, and only Him alone. No other. He's the resurrection and the life. The great I am, declaring who He is and what He is. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. We are born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, and when we're saved, we're born again, and then we will live eternally with our great King. And then he asked the question, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And look at this. Here's a question for every one of us. For all, believest thou this? And there's the question of the ages right there. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, and here's the answer of someone who's been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which came into the world. So I'd like to start a four-part series with this being the introduction. And next week, we'll look at prophet, then priest, and then king the following weeks. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who's prophet, priest, and king. He is the Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh, the Almighty, the great I am, come to redeem His people from their sins. And as I said last Sunday in our evening and morning services, we looked at how clearly the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed Himself to be the great I am. The great I am. Left no doubts. The self-existent one. The self-existent one. He needs no one and nothing. He is perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the great I am. The self-existent one in the flesh. He's the Son of God who existed in eternity. In eternity past. He's the Son of God who is one with the Father. He's the Son of God who is one with the Spirit. Without Him, there'd be no Trinity. He's the eternal Son of God. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10, one chapter back. And then turn to Philippians chapter 2. Put your finger in Philippians chapter 2. John chapter 10. He is equal with the Father. Equal with the Father. John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My sheep, verse 27. My sheep. And look at how definite this is. It's not a question of, will they hear His voice? Well, according to free willism, that's what they believe, right? That the decision's in the hands of the sinner. No, beloved. No. Our God is almighty. Our God is sovereign. And when He effectually calls a sinner, they come right to Him. They run to Him. They flee to Him. My sheep hear My voice and I know them. Gnosko in the Greek. That's that intimacy again. That intimacy. And I know them and they follow Me. There's no question. and I give unto them. Now, according to free willism, you gain eternal life by your decision. Well, according to the Scripture, that's false. Because this Scripture plainly declares, and I give unto them eternal life. I give it. Christ gives eternal life to His people. And they, look at this. What's security for the believer? Through whatever we go through in this world, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are held in Christ's hand and in the Father's hand. Look at this. Now here he declares his deity. Here he declares his equality with the Father. I and my Father are one. One. God. God incarnate in the flesh. And then turn to Philippians chapter 2. Again, it's clearly stated that Christ is God. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 6 to 11. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and that is every knee, whether they believe in him or not. Every knee is going to bow to the King of glory. Every knee. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Oh, this is God in the flesh. The Son of God was God in eternity. And in the fullness of time, he became a man. The God-man mediator, fully God and yet fully man. Conceived by the Holy Ghost in Mary's womb, he was born without sin. Perfect. Spotless. Behold the Lamb of God, the seed of the woman. The promised Messiah. The promised Messiah. Turn, if you would, to Genesis 3:15. And I'll read Galatians 4:5, which says this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But when the fullness of time was come, at God's exact appointed time, and not a second later, and not a second earlier. At God's exact appointed time, that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, Scripture declares in Galatians. Here's why He came, to redeem them that were under the law, to redeem them who could never redeem themselves, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And note how this ties into Galatians 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. This is Christ. This is a prophecy of Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And note this, that Christ was born in the exact fullness of time, when God appointed that time. He came into this world. He came into this world. And He came into this world to redeem His people who were under the law. He came to redeem sinners, to purchase them with His own precious blood. The blood of God. The God-man meter. See, think of this. His humanity is so intertwined with His divinity. This is why we believe He was absolutely sinless. Because He's God. He's the God-man. He can never sin. Now, our sins were laid upon Him, and He bore them, but He's the sinless sacrifice. Perfect. Absolutely perfect. We can't fathom that, can we? Because our minds are full of, I was talking to Tim yesterday about how you'll be reading Scripture. I'll be reading Scripture. And I'm like, what did I just read? My mind has just wandered off. I'll have to go back and reread it. Or you'll be praying. We'll be praying. And all of a sudden we fall asleep if we're in bed praying. We pass right out. Well, that's just our flesh. Right? That's, the Spirit's willing, isn't it? But the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Oh, my. But He was perfect. Absolutely perfect. Perfect. Not one sin thought. Everything we do, I remember Spurgeon saying, everything we do is tainted with sin. Even our best prayers are tainted with sin. But He was perfect. When He prayed, it was a perfect prayer. John 17, a perfect prayer. Perfect prayer. No sin at all. Perfect. And think of this. I read one commentator. He said, He left heaven as God, and He re-entered heaven as the God-man. As the God-man. He re-entered heaven as something that He wasn't when He left. He re-entered as the God-man. The God-man. And He is forever our mediator. Forever the Son of God. Forever the Lamb of God. Forever. And He intercedes for His people right now. And He came to redeem His people who were under the law. And He did it by the shedding of His precious blood. He did it. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 and 27. Perfect, spotless, sinless. He was weary, just like you and I are. He was thirsty like you and I get. He was hungry like you and I get. He was a man. But yet God. But yet God. The God-man mediator. And this is the Redeemer. This is the one who we trust in. Hebrews 7. 26 and 27, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, no sin, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, right? He didn't have to offer anything. He was sinless. And then for the people, for this he did once when he offered up himself. He offered up himself for, if you're a believer, as I'm a believer, He offered up Himself for our sins. And for the sins of all His people. All of them. He was sinless. Perfect. Lord Jesus Christ, again, was God in eternity. He was God while He was upon this earth. And He is God right now, beloved. He's not waiting to come back and rule and reign. He rules and reigns right now in heaven above. He rules and reigns right now. He's a conquering Redeemer. He's a victorious Redeemer. What He set out to accomplish, He did it. He did. It is finished. That means there's nothing to be added to it. No works. Nothing. It's finished. It's absolutely finished. Finished. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll read Romans chapter 9, verse 5. A distinct statement of our Lord's deity. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerned in the flesh? Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever. If you want to write that down, Romans 9:5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerned in the flesh? Christ came who is over all, God blessed forever. It distinctly states His deity. The God-man right before our eyes. Now let's contemplate His humiliation, how He became a man and died for the sins of His people. Look at Isaiah 6:1. Here we see our Lord high upon the throne before He even comes to earth. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. There's our King. There's our King, beloved. High and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, kings had trains behind them, and the train represented, the bigger the train represented, the more of a kingdom they had. His train fills the temple. He is King of the universe, King of all that's seen. Above it stood the seraphims, each had Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. Holy angels covering their face in the presence of this great King. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy God is the Trinity, beloved. Is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory, and the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now here's Isaiah. Then said I, Woe is me. Oh, he sees a holy and righteous God, and his answer is, Woe is me. He's not looking around. If you look in further study on your own at how from chapters 1 to 5, he's talking, Woe is them, and woe is them, and woe is them. Now, he's in the presence of the King, and he says, Woe is me. Woe is me. For I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now he sees also the whole depravity of all humanity. For mine eyes have seen, look at this, the King. The King. Singular. There is only one King. The Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and this represents the precious blood of Christ. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. So here is Christ. He's God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. God upon the throne. And he left the glories of heaven. He left the glories of heaven to become a man. To redeem his people from their sins, sinners who could not redeem themselves. He is born of a woman and subjected himself to the law, which he perfectly fulfilled. Why did he do that? For me. And if you believe, for you. That was substitution as well. Living the perfect life that we could never live. Totally fulfilling the law of God. Weaving the code of righteousness, which we are clothed in. Which we are clothed in. Which He perfectly fulfilled. He fulfilled the law in the place of His people. He was tempted, but yet without sin. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. And I'll read Romans 5:19, which says this. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By his obedience, not by ours. Now religion will tell you, you got to do all these things, right? To gain merit and favor with God. My righteousness is based upon Christ's obedience. Not mine, but now we got to qualify that, don't we? Doesn't give us a license to go crazy. Not at all. We're not antinomian. We don't believe that. Because people will take what we say that way and say, well, you guys believe? No, we don't. No, just stop. We don't. The love of Christ constrains us from sin. The love of Christ constrains. We're still sinners, but oh, we have a perfect righteousness which He has woven before the law, which He wrought out for us. And the believers clothed in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Again, it's our sins. It's the sins of the elect. He's perfect. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He was tempted just like us. That brings me comfort. He didn't sin at all. I'm a sinner. I'm tempted all the time. My Lord went through the same things, but yet without sin. Perfect. Perfect. What a Redeemer. What a Redeemer. What a God. That He would leave the glories of what we saw in Isaiah. Seraphims, holy angels, who can't even, they cover themselves in His presence. And he becomes a man. And as Augustine said, we're but particles of God's creation. He became one of those himself. What humiliation, what I don't think we can even understand. He's the sinless one, the perfect one, before God's holy law. And look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Just a couple chapters over. He is the Lord our righteousness. Again, it tells us again. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He's perfect. And like I say, what humiliation. What? Think of this. You who are redeemed. He did this for you. To pay for your sins. To redeem you. To purchase you. To ransom you. From the slave block of sin. Paying all that was demanded of you and I. He paid it all. He who was sinless, spotless, had all the sins of all the elect placed upon him. No wonder he sweat great drops of blood in the garden. And he hung upon the cross, bearing the wrath and justice of God. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he cried, "It is finished." Wonderful words for the believer. What peace we find. And then turn, if you would, over to Hebrews 12, since we're in Hebrews already. Turn over to Hebrews 12 and look at this. And this is why we preach and proclaim that salvation is only in Christ alone. That it has nothing to do with your works. Because we can't pay the price for one sin. And look at what this scripture declares. And think of this too. I was listening to Brother Tom Harden this morning before I came over. And he said that we don't look to the cross. We look, now that we're redeemed, we keep looking to Christ. He's the object of our faith. He's the one we keep looking to. Him. He's the object. The object of our faith. Look at this. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Him. Look to Him and live. The author, which is the beginning, right? And the finisher. So what does that mean? What does the author and the finisher mean? It means that everything in between is done by Him. Everything. Alpha and Omega. All the things in between are done by Him. You see how this totally takes man's decision and man's will out of the... And our will is bound by our nature. But He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. He's everything in between too. Which we can look at as fulfilling the law for His people. He does it all. He does it all. Author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is set down right now in the right hand of power of God. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man mediator. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. He paid the price for a multitude of sinners. A number that no man can number. And as I said, he cried, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And then he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. The Son of God. The one who is equal with the Father. The one who we saw in Isaiah. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and put your finger in Acts chapter 2. He rose again for our justification. Romans 6:9 says this, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins. For sins not his own, he did atone, right? They were ours. Our sins. According to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. He dies for sins not his own, and then he rises again for our justification to show that God is satisfied. Satisfied, satisfied, satisfied. God is absolutely satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Satisfied. Acts chapter 2, verses 23 to 27. Him, being Christ, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It wasn't an accident. He was on a mission. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He really died. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He did not see the corruption of death. It was impossible for death to hold him. He rose again, and by this act he declared himself to be the Son of God. The Lord of the living and the dead. Turn, if you would, to Romans 14:9 and Ephesians 1. Romans 14:9. So I've got you turning around, turning all over today. Romans 14:9 and Ephesians chapter 1. He rose again, and by this act he declared himself to be the Son of God, the Lord of the living and the dead. Romans 14:9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He did all this for his people. He emptied himself of his glory and took upon himself the form of a servant. He who rules the waves. He who spoke all that we see into existence and all that we don't see into existence. He that commands the sun to rise every day and commands the rains to fall. Stars are born and die as he commands. He humbled himself and became a man to redeem his people. Wonder of wonders, beloved. God became a man and redeemed his people from all their sins. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Almighty God, the self-existent one, incarnate in the flesh. And our Lord rose from the grave, and he was seen of many. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. And he is seated at the right hand of God. He is a king supreme. He's not waiting to rule. He rules and reigns right now. Right now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And we looked at that verse right there in our Ephesians study, and there's three different Greek words for power used there. He has all power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name of his name. So he's so far above everything. See, We don't have to worry about the governments of this world and people get all worked up about what's going on. Our Lord rules and reigns supreme, far above all principalities and powers, far above everything. He's King, beloved. He's King. He's so far above. Oh my, everything. Remember this too. When we hear things happening, that everything is subject to Him. To our Redeemer. He has all power. This will give you great comfort. Great comfort. I remember Brother Donnie saying, he goes, I'd go crazy if I didn't know God was in control. Oh my. But we know that. He's absolutely in full power. He has all power, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet. There He rules supreme. Christ rules supreme. Supreme. Gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So He has all authority and all power, and He's interceding for His people right now in heaven. In glory. Our great God and King, our Redeemer, our Savior, appears in the presence of God for us. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but is in heaven, but into heaven itself now do appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. He appears in the presence of God for us. Now our dear sister's beholding Him right now. Oh my. Beholding the King. Now men and women will mock God here on earth. They mock Christ. But one day they will tremble in His presence. One day they will tremble in His... And I praise God that He saved me because I used to mock. To my shame. But He had mercy on me. Is it so with you? Did He have mercy upon you? Praise His name. Give Him all the glory. Give Him all the honor. Because He is a great King. And He saves those who shake their fists at Him. But one day, all will tremble before His presence. And those who are not saved will cry out for rocks to cover them from His presence. The Almighty King. And He shall come again. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He shall come again, and it will be a glorious arrival, beloved. A glorious arrival. He'll come again at the last day to judge the world in righteousness. Oh, and it will be glorious. Absolutely glorious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. Look at that. If you're redeemed, it's not based upon what we did and what we do. Hey, look at this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Sister Marge is with the Lord now. And she will be there for eternity. Eternity. Wherefore, look at this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That brings a comfort, don't it? In this world of woe. Oh my. So next week, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the prophet. Prophet. And in the following weeks, we'll look at priest and king. And who he is and what his offices are. This was the introduction to him of who he was. The Son of God. God incarnate in the flesh. May God bless the preaching of His Word for His glory, His honor, and His praise.